wanted to begin our time of looking at the scriptures with a question that I hope, just putting myself out there today, I'm hoping gets a little bit of an enthusiastic response from somebody. Like if it's just one person in this room that shares a little bit of enthusiasm, I feel like I will finally know that this is the church for me, that like this is a good partnership we have together. So this question that I wanted to ask is, did anybody else really love the show MacGyver? Yes, okay. I was so prepared to be let down. I'm just going to be honest. Okay, all right. This show ended the year I was born, so I really have no business loving it as much as I do. But for those that don't know, MacGyver was a show. It ran for 7 seasons from 1985 to 1991. But MacGyver was this secret agent who had this incredible knowledge of engineering and like applied physics. And throughout the series, it just focuses on his ability to create solutions and save lives through just like being super clever. Instead of using a gun, which was a really important detail. And I thought that was so cool growing up. There was one episode where MacGyver was driving along in his car and his radiator cracks. And so he pulls over and he goes to a chicken coop, as all of us would have done, right? A nearby chicken coop. And he grabs an egg and he cracks it into the radiator and it helps seal it. And he's able to continue driving his car to the glory of God. I watched it, and the little MacGyverisms that he has, I just thought it was so cool, you know. And that wasn't even the tip of the iceberg. He made a blowtorch out of a bicycle. He diffused a missile with a paperclip. He made a 2-person aircraft out of bamboo, duct tape, and some trash bags. I mean, he was amazing. And it was just the show about this man constantly taking these seemingly random items and bringing them together in a way that created a solution, that made something good, that made something work. And I want to suggest to you today that if you hear nothing else from our time together, it's that God often works in the exact same way. I think that's one of the key things about being a follower of Jesus, is that you find God in seemingly everyday things. And as I was thinking about this passage that we're going to look at, I started thinking about MacGyver, and I started thinking about God and this ability that God has to take the seemingly most random items or maybe moments in our lives, even sometimes painful moments or really challenging moments, and utilize them for something good. In something beautiful, I think is really special. If you can remember back to even just 5 years ago, so I wasn't here at this church, and so I can't really speak on what happened here, but I was pastoring churches in Groton and Condi, South Dakota. And we were doing some really cool things, specifically in that Groton church. Our Sunday school was doing really, really well. We had more teachers than we'd had in a very long time. And we'd even, during the first part of 2020, navigated that hump that comes on the other side of Christmas. You know, the Christmas to Easter, like it's just cold outside and there's not any more holidays for a while. That lull that not only hits church attendance, but tends to really hit Sunday school. We were pushing through that in a really special way. And then all of a sudden the world shut down and things changed. And despite me trying my best to kind of keep things afloat as a church, there were moments where I felt like maybe what it is that we do as churches, maybe that's going to be in jeopardy for a little while. That is, until I started looking around and seeing what some other people were doing across the country and across the world, and I felt encouraged and inspired as I was seeing churches get together in their parking lots for outdoor worship services, or they were doing cruise nights, or they were getting together in smaller groups for Bible study, or sewing together masks, or doing whatever it is that they could to try to make people feel like there was still hope in the church. And with backs up against the walls, I think churches began focusing harder than ever to make sure the message of Jesus reached beyond the walls. And it was incredible. But I think in particular, when we weren't able to do what we had always done, I'll say it that way, when the church wasn't able to do what it had always done, the church did what we rarely do anymore. which is reach into our communities with a sense of urgency. And in fact, it's what the Apostle Paul wrote about to the church at Rome. Listen to the way he says this in Romans chapter 5. He says, not only that, but say this with me, but we rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings, not just our successes, but even challenging moments in our lives. Why? Because we know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Amen?
Amen.
Paul says we can still worship in our sufferings because we know that somehow God is at work in these moments to bring things together in a way that builds endurance in us. And that builds character. And if we would see them as opportunities to grow, it'll eventually lead us to places of hope. God in his creativity often turns even storms in our lives that we walk through into the strength that we long for. And I invite you to write this down. If you're taking notes today, if you're trying to get something to hold on to as you leave today, maybe write this down. The things that shake us the most severely, they often are the things that shape us the most significantly. I believe that with all my heart. It feels like the one sermon that maybe I tend to give almost every month, just in a different package. But I also think that this right here has been something that, at least for me, is one of the most contextually appropriate things that we as a church can ever talk about. And I just want to think back, or I want to encourage you to think back in maybe moments of your life. Some of even the challenging moments or the painful moments where you'd say, I would never want to redo that. I would never want to have to walk through that again, or I would never want to have somebody that I love go through that experience that I had. But think about those moments in your own life and then try to lay this over top of it and see if it resonates at all. Because for me, those moments that have challenged me to my very end, some of those things that have been so hard where I wondered how I would or if I would be able to really navigate them, those are the things that I would say now, they shape me the most significantly as I walk with Jesus today. For me, this is very true. And the question that I want to wrestle with maybe a little bit this morning is, what does it look like to walk through a storm? What does it look like to navigate challenges in our lives? And then what can we anticipate God doing in our lives as we try to navigate those difficult moments that we'll all experience, or maybe currently are experiencing to some degree? What I think is normal, and what I see far more often than I wish, is when people, or when we experience these challenging moments, we say, God, if you could just get me through this, God, if I could just survive this season, right? And here's what I want to say to you this morning. I think what God invites us to as followers of Jesus, of people who place our hope and our trust in him, is something not so normal when things get difficult. What's not so normal is to say when we encounter a storm, do we want to survive? Yes, absolutely. But I also think we want to grow through those moments, right? We want to be stretched and strengthened in the midst of walking through struggles so that it's not for nothing. And I'm convinced that God does not just want us to survive the storms of life, but he wants to teach us how to walk through them with courage. And so if you brought your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you to open them up to Acts chapter 27. That's where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 27, and picking up the story that we've been reading for a little while now. Acts is about two-thirds of the way through our Bible in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And we're going to see the way that this plays out in the life of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 21 of Acts is really kind of a turning point. Because after 21, Paul is just kind of on trial in various places for his spreading of the gospel of Jesus in the face of persecution. But in Acts 27, he's being transported to Rome in order to stand trial before Caesar. And this is where we're going to pick up the story, Acts 27, verse 9. And I'd encourage you, the text open in front of you is probably going to be helpful because there's kind of a lot of story here that we're going to go through. But here's the way this voyage begins. In verse 9, it says, since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. We'll take a time out just there because Paul mentions this time of fast, and many people believe he's talking about the Day of Atonement, which the Day of Atonement in 59 AD, you know, roughly when they think this is being written, this would have been a time of year like early October. And the reason we're told that in the text is because this was a really dangerous time of year to be traveling by sea. And that's what Paul's advising him. They're saying, this isn't the time to make this voyage. But continuing in verse 11, the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Kind of makes sense. Paul's a prisoner. But because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that they could somehow reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both the southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And I think this is sort of a funny detail on the chance, as if to say, we know that this never works, but we feel like we're special, right? I don't know if that line of thinking has led any of us to some tight spots in our own lives, but that's where they rationalize in themselves. They say, it would be better to spend the winter in that harbor as opposed to this one based on how the land kind of protects it. And so against our best judgment, we're going to set out. Continuing on, now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Now, maybe you felt this way in seasons of your own life where it just came up out of nowhere. You were navigating things as rationally and as thoughtfully as you could, and then all of a sudden you were swept up in something and taken for a ride. And maybe for us, you know, for these guys, it's their ship in the sea, but maybe for us it's a relationship that all of a sudden something happened and you found yourself in a place you never thought that relationship would go. You know, maybe it was a business deal that went awry and you felt a loss of control that you once had, or maybe a diagnosis or an accident that left your family just looking around and feeling like everything is slipping out of their fingers. This is the story of Paul on a boat, but as I mentioned earlier, I think the responsibility or the challenge as a follower of Jesus is to see life happening around us and find God in the midst of it and how we might be able to learn something from it. And here's the beautiful thing about our God and pertains to this story, but also ours. The storm is never the end of the story. The storm that comes upon us today, maybe they are, you know, storms of anxiety or depression or abuse or sickness or job searching or relationship troubles or a storm of parenting or a storm of heartbreak. I just want to say here before I move on that the storm is never the end of the story because, again, I mentioned it at the top, God is always creatively at work in the midst of the storms of our lives to bring things together for something good. And I just want to tell you that's true, but I want to show you how God is at work in the life of Paul because I think there's things that we can see here that parallel our own experiences. Verse 16, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship, and then fearing that they would run aground on the Sidereus, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now, you get this picture that they're in this situation, and they're just trying to figure out what it is that they can do to salvage this trip, to survive it, to get through it. And they start looking at the cargo on their ship, and they go, okay, this needs to stay, but all this other stuff can go. Like, but not that. This needs to stay, but the rest of this, get it off. We're gonna be run aground. Get this stuff out of our boat. And I think in the midst of that, there's something that we can take with us. Because when they set off on this journey, probably everything they had on the ship was important, right? Everything was essential when they set off. They say, we're going to need this, we're going to need this for this situation. And they had everything planned and organized. But then when the storm came, a lot of it became pretty trivial. A lot of it became less important than other things. And I think that storms, they actually help us clarify what's really important in our own lives as well. The power of the storm, or the beauty of the storm, I think sometimes that we experience is if we're trying to find something good in the midst of it, is that it tends to purify our priorities. Because let's just admit that there are times when our priorities can get a little bit twisted. I remember a daily $1.50 coffee in college that I probably could have sacrificed to feed myself a little bit more. And yet I needed my coffee every single morning, right, as I studied at the coffee shop. But as we mature even more and become adults and then moving towards that, I think that we often mean very well with how we prioritize our lives. And yet we realize at different moments the ways that we've lost track. I mean, there's the reason that why, you know, when there's a car accident, all of a sudden everybody hugs one another just a little bit tighter. There's a reason that when we get a diagnosis from a doctor, it creates this desire within us to say, we got to get the family together more often. We have to cherish these moments. We need to turn off the TVs, and we need to plan that family get-together every summer because it's been a while since we've done that. It's a reason that when we lose the job, we actually sit down and make the budget that we probably should have made when we had the job, right? It's the reason that church attendance skyrocketed after 9/11. Because people started to go, God, we need you in this broken world. We collectively need you to do something here. And I think even COVID reminded us of so many things that are very, very important to us. In particular, just the person-to-person connection that we all desire. And yet maybe some of those things we've already gotten quick to forget. The storms of life, I think they bring clarity to our priorities. And Jesus knows how important this was when he was teaching. He saw groups of people who were wrestling with spending so much time and anxiety, going, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? And what am I going to do with my life? And this is the teaching that Jesus gave to those people in that situation, but I'm sure it's a situation that many of us have experienced as well. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. And what Jesus is teaching is he's saying, set your priorities on God and he will take care of the other things that you need. And I just want to make this a point before I move forward here. Even if you don't feel like you're walking through a storm right now, you don't have to wait for the storm to try to purify your priorities. Maybe it's just a little bit of an encouragement or a challenge to some of us. It's really wise, actually, to say, God, I want to live my life in light of what's really important to me right now, not just when things are very hard and I'm forced to. And you could do that today. Maybe you go home 30 minutes from now and you say, you know, as you're sitting around your lunch table and you say, God, what's really important to us? Or what's really important to me, and how can we find room to live into those things right now? Maybe that is something that you take with you this morning. Maybe the storm then doesn't have to bring clarity, the clarity that you long for as you organize your lives. But second, let's look at the way this goes. In verse 20, it continues like this. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Now, if you're an ancient sailor and you have no sun, no stars, you have no clue where you are anymore. It's like your GPS being, or you know, your phone dying in the middle of a city you've never been to. You just don't know where you're going. And that's the feeling they have. But again, if we're trying to see a bad situation as maybe a gift, We need only go another verse or two forward and see the gift that this moment then is for these sailors. Since they'd been without food for a long time, Paul stood up and said to them, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of this ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" Now, if you know anything about Paul, if you read through the scriptures or you know some of his letters, you know that he was probably preaching ever since he got on that boat, right? He's talking to anybody who would listen about who God is. And I'm sure many of them are going, "Yeah, buddy, you're on trial for this. Like, I don't care to listen to what it is that you have to say." But then all of a sudden, in this moment where the waves are starting to crash on the bow of the boat and the wind is starting to rage and they're terrified for their lives, their hearts finally open up to maybe Paul has something for us. And when the boats of our lives begin to fail, we're far more open to hear the voice of the Creator of life, I believe. And I love this picture of Paul where he says, "Do not be afraid." He says, "Keep your courage." Maybe that's a word for some of us this morning. Keep your courage. But notice what Paul says is, don't keep your courage for the boat, right? He says the boat's gone, right? The boat's not going to make it. Because our faith is not in our circumstances. Your faith is not in the ground that's underneath you. Your faith is designed to be in something much greater than the boat. And I think in so many ways, the story that we're reading, the boat to me, as I see it, represents safety. It represents protection. It represents things that make our lives stable, like our health or our finances or the sense of influence we have or control over certain situations. But storms, what they have a tendency to do is they force us to take account of the structures that we've really put our trust in. And if we live long enough, then we'll realize that many of those structures will fail us at some point. And so what Paul does is he points to something bigger and something deeper. And he says this in verse 25, "Take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." And this leads me to the second, I think, beauty of the storm or the power of the storms that we experience in our own lives is when we run into them and we see them as these opportunities to grow and experience God in a different way, it grounds us in his promises. When our lives are just cruising along and everything's going fine, God's promises tend to be like accessories to what it is that we have going on. They're good, right? We enjoy them, but we don't rely on them. But when we hit storms, those priorities, they become these anchors for us. And I don't know if anybody else would attest to that in their own lives. When we hit storms, those promises, they're what we cling to. They're what gives us life. They're what we need in moments of real struggle. And I love the way that Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. He wrote, "I am sure," and I love that confidence. He says, "I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present or things to come nor powers nor heights nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And it's often in storms that allows us to experience the affection of our Heavenly Father in some new and profound way. We experience his presence because we need it in a way that maybe we haven't in a while prior. We experience his love in a way that maybe we haven't experienced in a while because we need it. We're longing for it. We're searching for it. And I don't know if you've ever seen this or experienced this in your own lives, but if you've ever encountered somebody who is maybe nearing the end of their life, and they're a follower of Jesus, and they're coming to terms with the fact that maybe this is the end, and they're getting to they're gonna get to be with Jesus much sooner than maybe they had thought. I've experienced so many times visiting with people in the hospital or in hospice where they just have this peace about them and this joy where their promises of eternity are coming so much closer. And this promise of eternity for people who know they're getting closer and closer to that day, it becomes this anchor in the midst of probably the scariest thing any of us might experience in this life. And in some of the most beautiful ways I've ever seen, I think they model what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, where he said, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but as we look to the things that are unseen." I think in those moments, what I've experienced is seeing people actually get a little bit of a foretaste of what it is that's waiting for them. Our circumstances, friends, our hope is never in the boat. Our hope is grounded in the promises of God. And the result of the storm is often that our feet find a new foundation to stand on, and our hearts start to find a new home, a new place to find refuge. I think that is really the gift of the storms that we experience in our lives. And if you were to read through the end of Acts chapter 27, I'd encourage you to do so, maybe even before you go to bed tonight. What you'll see, the ship does in fact sink. And yet everybody, in fact, on the crew is saved. They make it. And I'd love to stand up here and tell you, man, if you just trust Jesus enough, if you do the things that he tells you, you're not going to have to worry about any of this because he will keep you from storms in your life. I could say that, and it would be a nice thing to hear, but yet we know that it's not true. And yet what is true is that although God won't always protect you from storms, he will produce something in you as you walk with him through it. That's the testimony of Joseph. If you read the book of Genesis in our Bibles, he looks at his brothers who sold him into slavery, and he says, "What you meant for evil against me, God meant for good, and to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And that's why we have confidence, friends. Not because God will allow us to avoid challenges in this life, but that because of his affection and how good it is, even in the midst of those challenges, we can go forward with hope and we can go forward with courage, knowing that through them, we will simply get a more clear understanding of just how great our God is. And as we kind of prepare ourselves for a moment of reflection and appreciation for Jesus, our Savior, and this path that was made for us to experience God in ways that probably we never deserved, but thankfully we are given. I'd love to pray for us before we enter into this time of a holy meal. Father God, we come before you today, maybe under the clouds of a lot of different storms. But it's in the midst of those storms that we look towards your sovereignty in this world, the power you hold over all that you've created. It's in the words of love that you've spoken over us that we stand before you and ask that you simply grant us courage in our circumstances. Courage that despite our struggles or our fears or our concerns, despite our pain, that you are with us, that you comfort us, that you are working in the storms of our lives and the lives of those around the world to do something so abundantly and creatively good. And that nothing in all of creation can ever come between the love that you have for us. Father, we lean into your strength this morning in the midst of our weakness. And we just ask that you remind us of the hope that we have in you. It's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.